Well, good job, man. You know, young people, young men ought to have some good role models that ought to speak to some of us older ones that somebody is watching. It is important. That's a good message and song for us. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures tonight. I want you to go to the first one, will be easy to find, book of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I started to say something this morning about what I would maybe finish up on tonight, and I was afraid if I did, there wouldn't be room in the building to hold us. Not really, maybe just the opposite. But old John Bunyan, many of you remember reading about John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress, God used him to write. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher in England when they tried to put a license on him to preach. Remember the story? And he wouldn't take it. He spent 12 years in the old Bedford jail. Awful thing, having to leave his wife and his blind daughter. But he wouldn't take the license. He got locked up over it. There's a lot of preachers today, if that law was passed, they'd take the license. It's too bad. It's said of John Bunyan that he preached like he felt. I think if I were to describe most of my preaching, I'd have to say that's kind of me. I just can't feel something without saying something about it. And maybe that's good, maybe it's not so good sometimes. Genesis chapter 11. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit on the subject. And in a lot of eyes, I'm going to be mixing politics with preaching tonight. I really think this book is God's book and God's yardstick to measure righteousness with, whether it be on an individual, a church, a family, or a nation. I think it's right to see what God has to say about it. And I'm going to preach to you a little bit tonight on the word you're hearing now in the news a little bit, and especially in the election. You're hearing the word globalization. And I'm going to read that to you here, and it's not new. It's something that we find in Genesis chapter 11 here. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I find it quite interesting today. And by the way, I may get a little lengthy tonight, and if I do and you want to leave, just go on. I won't hold it against you. When I pray, I'll just tell the Lord to extend your time in purgatory. I might go ahead and tell you that safe, there is no purgatory. Now, there is another one place I could pray about, but anyway, I won't do that. I want you to notice in verse 1 here, the earth was of one language. We've come back to a time now, and I don't understand electronics as much and all the magic gadgets you can do today, but they tell me now that you can stick a couple of earphones in and you got a little cell phone type thing on you somewhere, and you can meet another person speaking another language, and you're speaking one different language. They don't know yours, you don't know them, but that thing will translate for you and you'll get it instantly. That's modern technology now. I don't know if it speaks South Georgian or not, but anyway. Says the whole earth was in one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. There was a city connected to it. Notice that. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restricted from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Can you imagine the fellow saying, hand me the brick, and the other one thought he called him a name, so he hit him with the brick? I'm just imagining. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That's what he told them to do to start with when they got off the ark, remember? Anyway, I'm going to stop right there. The word Babel coming from the word Babel. And as we get to the book of Revelation, we find out how it finally materializes. Let me say to you, there has been a plan, and here was the plan right here. They wanted to all get together. They wanted to build a tower to reach into heaven. Some think they wanted to build a tower in case God ever flooded the world again. I doubt that. You had a leader at this time, and you can find some extra writings besides the Bible about a fellow by the name of Nimrod. And he was the head of this thing where we find the earliest beginning of Babylon. And the word Babel here is because God confounded the language, because their plan was not good. God did not approve of it. Amen. And it's the first effort at globalization that you might find in the Bible. All get together. That was the plan. That is the Antichrist system that is trying to come together today, full circle around, from the Tower of Babel to Babylon, alas, Babylon in the book of Revelation. You're seeing nothing more than what the Antichrist is fighting God to do and bring back into a big global plan, his one world kingdom. Preachers of old have preached about it through history. I heard a lot of preaching about the one world government, the one world religion, before I was ever a preacher myself. And we're seeing it materialize today right in front of our eyes. It's always been the desire of man to get together, and yet God is a God of separation. And God knows he could come nearer reaching each one in a separate situation than in a global. Let me say to you, if you're out on the street, you're more in danger when you meet a gang than when you meet an individual. And it seems like that as man collects himself together, the biggest crime is in the biggest cities. And the more man congregates together, the worst of his traits come out. That's always the case. And it's certainly the case today. Now here's what's at stake. And I want to speak to you about this thing of globalization a little bit and tell you what's at stake. And I'm not saying if it happens, I'm going to say when it happens, because it is happening already. I'm going to cover some material here in the current news and in the current election cycle. I'm not politicking. My candidate is Jesus. He's the one that always gets my vote first. But I also want to say that I'll say some things today, and I'll do some dividing of the crowd, perhaps, as to who stands for what. I have the right to do that, even though the liberals don't think that I have the right to do anything except to get up here and sing a little song about how sweet Jesus is and keep it within the walls and go home. But that's not what we do around here. So I want to talk to you a little bit. Number one, I want to say why change is happening, and it is happening. The globalists today, and that's the crowd I'm talking about, liberal is too good a word for them, even though that's attached to them, but the globalists have captured our elite institutions. While God's people were asleep at the switch, we've had the enemy come in and take over crucial places in our country, such as the news media. And academia, the colleges, the universities, big corporations, and our courts are stuffed with globalists. That's their plan. Hollywood has for years been brainwashing our people with this business of making movies and other things, of getting everybody together, just like they did here at the Tower of Babel. And you can see it on every hand. Charitable institutions have become under the control of these different groups. And so today, all of a sudden, as the church begins to wake up a little bit, they're like Gulliver. They've already been tied up before they know it. And that's too bad. We look around today and we see the arrogance now that's apparent from that crowd, because they've got us tied up. They've captured us. They're in control. They're in the high places that we went to sleep and let them get in. So now we see them in our streets and in our courts, and we see our country divided, because as we wake up and stand for what's right, division has come. All division is not wrong. Sometimes it is for the best. We are to divide from evil. We are to divide from that is wrong. And to go in unison and close our eyes and be like the three blind mice and see no evil, that's what they want us to do. But that's not what God wants us to do. You know, we look around today and we see some very bad things increasing, greatly increasing. Since Obama has been president, we have seen some increase in social warfare and division. Somebody said, we get a black president, it'll help racism. No, it didn't. It hurt it. It hurt it, and hurt it big time. And Hillary intends to do the same thing. It didn't have to do with race. It had to do with a philosophy called Marxism. I mean, the leading of our country into communist ideology. There's a man by the name of Saul Alinsky, and he was one that was a mentor for both Hillary and President Obama. And she actually did a thesis on him when she was in college. And you know, you understand who he was. He was a Marxist. The group that he founded is still today in Chicago, and it's called the Industrial Area Foundation, or IAF for short. And the only really legitimate job that President Obama had before he got elected to a half term in the Senate was being a community organizer under that Marxist theology, Marxist ideology foundation. Now help yourself. You buckle your seatbelt. I just got started. Divisions will continue no matter who wins the election, because you've got one ideology against another, and one group, is which I would include myself in, is waking up, but we're waking up slow, we're waking up late, and we're waking up after we're all tied up. So the battle is big, and it may not be winnable. Now, violence is more likely from the left than from the right. Did you know that? And when this election comes, about half the people are going to be somewhat happy and half are going to be very upset. If it proves out the election is rigged like we believe it is going to be, it's going to be worse for the losing side. But as I say that, I'm also going to say, there was, when President Obama got elected, there was this bad talk, well, he'll get assassinated from the right. No, the right's never made such an attempt. But I will guarantee you the left is fixing to make an attempt. If by some supernatural intervention Trump got in, he better have some good bodyguards. The left is definitely going to try to take him out. They're already talking it. They're already talking it. They're not going to give up, because they're afraid of him, that he'll switch back, bring us back to the right, and some of the ground they've gained will be lost. So that's where we're standing at tonight. Violence is more likely from the left. It always has been. Assassination attempts on him, they'll come. Can you imagine the Muslim that would like to be the one to get the glory of taking him out? Let me also say this. If you don't mind losing your own life, you can take anybody out. You know what I just said? I mean, if it's glory to you to die in the service of your false god, then there's nothing to keep you from getting close enough to somebody to kill them. Of course, you'll be caught, but if you don't care, you can do it. You can do it. I'm not trying to be a prophet. I'm just telling you that this thing is already being talked about in some of the leftist circles. Now, the evidence of the media bias today goes without saying. I have never seen the lack of pretense in their unfairness, as we're seeing in the news today. Now, Trump's full of his own mistakes. In a lot of ways, he's full of his own self too much. And likely, he's pretty much killed his chance to win because of that. I've never seen a guy that wants to swat mosquitoes so bad while a lion is about to pounce on him. You know what I just said? That's a trick of the globalists. That's a trick of the enemy to get the diversion, get you to fight something that don't amount to nothing more than a mosquito bite, while in the meantime, they're fixing to cut your throat. You can't pay attention to the right things. And I hate it that that's that way with him. And what he's done, though, because of the big crowds and the support and the enthusiasm that's come, he's got the elitists scared. He's got the global crowd very scared. I know what the polls are doing, showing he probably don't have a chance, and I understand all of that business, but he's got them afraid. When you got the UN, when you got the Secretary General of the United Nations speaking up and joining in to the American politics, as he spoke against Trump, you did know that. You got some of the heads of some of the European nations speaking against him. Why? Because they belong to the globalist crowd. That's their plan. That's exactly who they are, and that's exactly what they're trying to do. They are for open borders. They are for the internationalism, globalist plan to strike the borders down. And you see, America, to them, is still considered the richest nation, even though we're $20 trillion in debt. We still are expected to pay the bills for the world and set everybody up on a lifestyle like ours. The truth is, it's going to bring our lifestyle down to the lowest level of the rest of the world. And the hungry kids you see on TV can be American kids not too far down the road, folks, if this thing materializes anymore. And we see the stuff going on today, and we see the thing of the open borders. We see the news coming out now with the WikiLeaks that are exposing some of the backroom talk about what is going on and the plans. And yet the sad part is, of course, it's got to be filtered through a biased media that won't get the truth out. But with that said, we find too many American people still sleep on and don't pay attention, and some of them even in churches. We had the sheriff with us here last week, and he and I were having some good long conversations, and thank God for many pastors in our county that's taken a stand like I have, but not enough. And too many that won't say anything. They just won't. I want to say something to you. Our Christianity, to me, is real. Our cause is real. Standing for righteousness is real. And I just don't see how, with the evil triumphing in the world like it is, that men can't take a stand, because we still have a constitution. We're still free. We can still speak. But if we don't, we're not going to have it long. That's all there is to it. We're gonna lose it. But Trump has terrified the globalists and got them scared. And I just want to move from, this is the change that has happened and is happening. Now I want to say, what's at stake? What is there to lose? To begin with, we are going to be nearer to war if Hillary wins than if he wins.
That's right, yeah. Yes, sir.
Brother Worth Baldwin this morning gave me some stuff just before Sunday school. I did get to read it this afternoon, and it shows how Russia is preparing apparently for war. So what are they doing? They're reading the signs. They know about what is fixing to happen. I'm not on Russia's side. I know God is going to defeat them. Their mistake is not trying to disagree with America. Their mistake is when they go against Israel. That's where their trouble will come from. And that's when God will get into it. However, in the meantime, we are asking for a confrontation over something that shouldn't have even been any of our business. And that was replacing Assad, the dictator in Syria, who was buddied up with Russia. He was a bad dictator, but Christians were not persecuted under Assad like they are now under the Muslims, under the Sunni Muslims. Anyway, it is quite interesting here that even Gorbachev, he's still alive, folks. Even he is saying now the breakdown in the what I'd call the friendship with America is a collapse, he says, of mutual trust. And he is talking about war being closer than ever before. Now, Gorbachev would be what we would call more gentle, easier than Mr. Putin that's in charge now. Understand that. But he says much of this. Putin himself says the hysteria of claiming we're hacking emails of Hillary's and so forth, he says is simply a distraction planned to get the voters' mind. That's what Putin is saying he didn't do it. And it's a distraction, is what it is. Now, the issue of accusing them of hacking. Anyway, the big thing is Russia is getting its nuclear weapons in line, moving its ships around, and Russia is put out the call to its people that are on foreign lands to come home. You know, one of the biggest signs of war between two nations is when the ambassadors are called home. When one nation says, if you belong to us, get back home. We give warnings all the time in America about where to travel and not to travel, don't we? So when they are sending out warnings like this, it's worth paying attention to. It talks about on another headline here how they are launching massive nuclear war training exercises. It talks about here preparing themselves in case they are attacked by nuclear, chemical, or biological. And they are getting prepared. What a lot of folks don't understand is that we have come close to exchanging a nuclear exchange 13 different times that didn't make the news in the last number of years. Now we've got Iranians firing on our ships. We got missiles being shot at us and all that business, and it's heating up. And I'm saying to you, what's at stake? There's a bigger chance of war, quick war. It's going to come anyhow, but quicker with Hillary than with Trump. Globalist plans are threatening. We went to war the first time with Iraq. I mean, we went against Al-Qaeda that hit us on 9/11. But the second time that we went to war with Iraq, it was because of UN sanctions. Now, here's what I'm saying. The globalists have put America in more wars. And I'm a patriotic America. I believe when somebody hits us, we ought to hit them back harder. But then I believe we ought to whip them and get out of there and not stay there and rebuild them with our tax money. And that's our big mistake. But anyway, I'm saying to you, the globalists have got us in more wars because they're trying to put a one world kingdom together. And right now, while I'm not on Russia's side and Syria's side and Iran's side, they are not playing ball with the globalists. That's the biggest thing that's happening right now. And that's where the head-to-head stuff is coming from. Let me say this. What's at stake? Near to war. What's at stake? Our economy. Our national debt is unbelievable. We have run it up more in the last 8 years. At $20 trillion now, we have run it up more in the last 8 years than all the previous presidents in history totaled together. It's an impossible thing. You cannot spend your way to wealth. Amen. You cannot do what we are doing. We cannot shovel out the money everywhere, put it on the tab, and that's what we're doing. One day that's got to be paid. And there is an exponential curve that happens that comes at a certain point where you do cross the point of no return. And you can't come back. You can't come back. The economy, what we're seeing is the cost of a socialistic, globalistic state and world is what we're seeing. Just as common as that. The British fooled everybody, fooled the polls. The polls said they were going to vote to stay in the European Common Union. But it fooled them. They voted to get out. And it really shook up the elite. It shook up the globalists. And they're still fussing about it today. And that's why they fear Trump and they fear his ideas. I'm not sure he could carry out anything. But at least he's saying some of the right things about it. See? And I'm not sure that he could carry much of it out. I look around today and I see our Supreme Court making the bad decisions they're making. And I realize that we are only one president away from three more liberal judges being put on the Supreme Court. And there's still a question about whether or not Scalia, have you say his name, whether he died in his sleep or died some other way. But he sure left a vacancy that's scary for who's going to fill it. And that's what's at stake right now. New judges. Being put in. What's at stake? Your Second Amendment, gun rights, no doubt about it. That's at stake. And by the way, don't mix up the Second Amendment for guns and the Second Amendment in Florida concerning marijuana. You ought to vote against that stuff. It was on the front page of the Ledger today. You saw some of that. By the way, on the same front page of the Ledger today was propaganda against guns. Well, you didn't read that. You went home, took a nap, and maybe watched the football game. All right. Day comes, you're going to say, I wish I'd have kept up with some other things. But the Second Amendment, they're trying to legalize marijuana, and it sounds like they're going to make it. Sounds like if the polls are right, they're going to make it. Why? Because we got a bunch of stupid, dumb, brainwashed people that don't know what they're doing. And it's going to open the door to dope, even with it being placed in the candy. I said it this morning, to get the kids hooked on it. You say, but it might relieve a little pain. The doctor can give you a pill that'll relieve the pain better than marijuana. It's strange to me they want to legalize it, not just where you can get it in a pill, but where you can get it by smoking it. Right. And the other ways also. Yeah. I'm very much against it. And I'm very much for the Second Amendment. Amen. By the way, Trump will protect the Second Amendment. Amen. And he does pack. Amen. Now, Radio Land, I just gave a sign you couldn't see. I know a lot of you listen to the radio because you say the preacher's got a face for radio. But truth of the matter is, I believe our gun rights would be safer if he were to get in. And that's at stake, folks. I'll tell you this, I suspect Hillary packs also. Maybe a 12-pack. I'm joking. I'm joking. She packs bodyguards, that's for sure. And those bodyguards have got guns, that's for sure. While she might be against the Second Amendment right for us, she's not against it for her. And that's the way almost all you liberals are. They're looking out for number one. They're doing that, no doubt about it. But we are going to lose a very precious right if we're not careful. And I mean quickly. We're going to lose a vote that ought to be sacred. America was an ideal for the whole world. Our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, our freedom of speech, all that the world envied is what we are washing down the drain and giving up. And that's just so sad. The vote. Our vote now is being sold. It's being imported. It's being faked. They're even letting prisoners out of jail so they can vote. Getting them registered to vote. You saw the extension here in Florida and in North Carolina because of the storm to get registered for voting. That's not it. They use it for an excuse. Because they're trying to register everything that moves to be able to vote. That's going on. I said something about Chicago this morning. I want to tell you what I know about that. preacher friend of mine in Chicago. I was up there preaching for him a few years back. We went over to the big cemetery in Chicago. It's big. It's almost as big as this little town here we're in, the cemetery. We went in there because we were looking for the tomb of Billy Sunday, evangelist Billy Sunday. And we went in there, and several of us preachers went in there, and they got a great big monument there, a big tomb, and we went in there and found it, and we had our pictures made around the tomb there, and we had a lot of respect, of course, for Billy Sunday. By the way, he wasn't politically correct, was he? He got the job done, got a lot of folks saved. But anyway, we went in there to that cemetery, and so the pastor there told me this. He said, have a woman, I can't remember if he said she's in his church, but she was in the office of the mayor of Chicago. The mayor Daley that was there for many years. And this was her testimony that at election time, some of the schools let out students, give them free days to go to City Hall and to pick up their material and go to the cemetery and write down the names and addresses on the tombstones and bring them back in. And for every one they brought in, they got $5 out of City Hall. That was her testimony. She said all the workers, all of us knew it. It was just a regular thing. When election come, the students came. They earned their money to go copy down the names and addresses of the dead folks so they could vote. So see, sometime when I say something like I did this morning, I just don't have time to stop and explain some of that. Yeah, the dead vote. Isn't that amazing? I'm talking about losing our sacred vote in America. It don't mean anything. Like Stalin said, and I said it this morning, it don't matter about the vote, it matters who counts the vote, who turns in the vote. And that's where we move to in our situation today. The sacredness of our vote is lost. Now, freedom of speech. What I'm doing tonight may not always be possible. In fact, in a few weeks, it may not be possible. In fact, I may hear from what I'm doing tonight. I have heard from some things before. I have had on two occasions FBI agents in my office through years. And you say, were you scared? Well, at first I thought it was one of y'all they were going to arrest. I knew I was innocent. Now, I'm kidding with you some. No, I'll never forget one case where they came in and they were accusing a church member of crossing the line on possibly making a threat, which they had not. But they came and talked to me about it, like the Gestapo, just busted right in and showed their guns and their badges and just trying to intimidate a little bit. And right at first, it bothered me a little bit, and then I kind of got the whole picture and kind of realized what it was. And it was when President Clinton was in. Now, I know I'm on the radio. I would hate to spend my last year alive in jail, but Paul did. Amen. Bill Clinton was president, and they had perceived that somebody in my congregation had made a threat against him, which they had not. So they came to me and then came to that person. But anyway, the funny part's what I wanted to tell you. You ever heard this whole thing about good cop, bad cop? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. One of them's kind of nice to you, the other one's mean to you. That's the game they were playing when they came in. And so I began to kind of catch on to what was going on a little bit. And I said, we don't want to get rid of the president. I said, all our jokes are about him. I said, if he was gone, we would have nobody to joke about. One of them smiled, the other one just made a face. And I said, but you don't have to worry about him anymore. They said, what? I said, no, he's in trouble. The IRS has got him. And I had both their attention. What? I said, yeah, man, the IRS got him. He lied on his income tax forms. He said he was the head of the house. The one that was playing bad cop couldn't help but giggle a little bit too. I really kind of enjoyed it, and if they hadn't have come, I wouldn't have had a story to tell there. But with all that said, that's how much they monitor you. It's how close they watch, more than you think. And while some of you are so happy with the social media that's come around and your emails and all the business that you can go on, you know, and all of that, all right, fine, but they're also listening to you. And you need to know they are. And me tonight, far as that goes. But I'm still, at this point, believing that the First Amendment, freedom of speech, is still legal tonight, thank God. But we're looking around today and we're seeing the freedom of speech now being challenged. Religious liberty. And by the way, as the government sanctions free speech, it wipes out freedom of religion. And today, what's given them a little bit of trouble, the propaganda over the globalist networks media, they had it all to themselves. The good side of the internet, the good side of the technology is now all of a sudden out among the common people, word can spread. And it is spreading. And the emails and all the rest of it, they don't control. But here is it. If you saw it in the paper last week, the headline of an article was, Obama is fixing to turn over control of the internet. It is controlled in China. It is controlled in Russia. And when it's controlled in America, you'll not be able to do what you're doing now. I said it to my Sunday school class, however, no, to my college class on prophecy, on Revelation. I said it to them last Thursday. I said, you know, the book of Revelation in chapter 13 teaches the time comes, the Antichrist, his global plan, his one world system will put a mark or number on you. And you can't buy, you can't sell without the mark. You can't do business, in other words. And I've had through the years, I've preached on that at different times, and I've had people say, well, if I'm still here and the rapture hadn't happened, I'll not take the mark. You ever heard that? Well, the Bible says if you don't, you kill, but I want to say to you, that's not true. What is true is you will take the mark. You will take it. Just like you've taken all the marks up to now. And all the numbers up to now. Now, I'm going to prove to you, you'll take it. Watch me just a minute. Do you know almost everybody, even down to the kids in this congregation and out in radio land, you got some kind of cell phone, right? Yeah, you have. If you hadn't, go down to the welfare office and they'll give you one free, right? Now, suppose this election or one or two down the road, and I don't think it'd be that far down the road, the law comes that you will take the number or you have to give up your cell phone. Right this minute tonight, if the Antichrist could walk in here and give you a choice, take my mark or give me your cell phone, you'd be surprised how many would take the mark. Because you hooked, line, and sinker. You can't live without it. You got your text all the time. You got it on when it ought not be on. I see people walking with their head down. I wonder they don't get run over, and some of them do. I see them driving cars and having wrecks all the time because they can't stay off the thing. You're hooked. You're hooked. And when it comes to the time that you'd have to have the mark and the number or give up your cell phone, there's a pile of you make excuse and justify for keeping it. See, it come out not long ago, not very long ago. I mean, just in a year, 2 years ago, it came out that the powers that be can monitor everything that's going over the net and over the airways. So when you make a cell phone call, if they want to listen in, they can. And there was a little hullabaloo about it, a little fuss when it first come out. It just died down. Nobody gave up their cell phones. And there goes off one now. Does that prove my point or what? The devil's kind of laughing. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen, brother. That's it. Exactly what I was just saying. Amazing. Amazing. Freedom of speech and freedom of liberty. Brother Mike Willis gave me a copy earlier, I believe, in the week. I can't read it all. But he's talking about the party, political party, that's trying to put Christians out of business in America. It uses an example here of Hobby Lobby stores. They had to go to court, remember? Saying Christmas, remember the battle over that. Here's what was said by the chairman of the U.S. Civil Rights Commission. He's quoted as saying, "The phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy so long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia." Got that one? He is saying that your religious liberty is a cover for all these things he says is wrong, including Islamophobia. Yeah. So they have no respect for the First Amendment, for religious freedom, for what America has been able to practice. The Liberal Party's platform, religious liberty, religious freedom, is qualified. Do you understand what a platform is? That's what they stand on. That's supposed to be their doctrine. If you come to Landmark Baptist Church, our platform is our doctrine. It's what we stand for, what we represent. And this party's platform ought to keep any truly born-again person from voting for it. It's a platform for abortion on demand. Yeah. It's a platform for gay marriage. Right. It's a platform for open borders. Yeah. Just go right on down the line. And here's what he says here. This platform, religious freedom, is qualified. You can only practice religious freedom as long as it doesn't interfere with gay rights, with abortion rights. This platform wants to force taxpayers to pay for abortion. This platform has created hate lists. This party, hate list of Christian and Catholic schools. That's Christian schools, because see, we don't march to the same drumbeat. We don't teach the same propaganda. So they're doing everything they can to shut us down. These liberals are trying to censor pastors' sermons. They have tried that. They tried it big time in Alabama. They failed when the public got a hold of it. Tried it in Texas, and it failed. They fired public officials because they wrote in something about a Bible study, or even on their own time, went to a Bible study or something. They punished bakers that wouldn't bake a cake for the gays. They punished florists, put them out of business, that wouldn't take flowers to a gay wedding. They have put photographers out of business that wouldn't go make pictures at gay weddings. What in the world? We've got this Liberal Party treating people of faith like they were criminals. Is what it amounts to. Now let me just go ahead and say this. In 1954, Lyndon Johnson almost lost an election in Texas because some of the preachers in churches found out about some of his corruption and exposed it. So when he did win, and when he got up there, and boy, that's an interesting story. One of the men that was running against him was found dead. He committed suicide because he shot himself in the back 3 times with a single shot 22 rifle. A little crooked, don't you think? That's a pretty good feat if you can pull it off. Reload it three times and shoot yourself in the back. Anyway, when he got in office, he passed a bill just quietly and quickly, way back, 1954, that muzzled the preachers. They could not expose the politicians' corruption anymore. And that's what I, by some interpretation, I'm violating tonight. However, it's been pretty hard to prosecute a church over the First Amendment. And we're still, thank God for a lot of preachers that still get up and tell the truth. But if the liberals can get in and the globalists can get in, and it looks like we are, they're going to censor radio conservatives like Rush Limbaugh and others. They're going to stop it. They're going to stop people like me from saying what ought to be said. That's too bad. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, preacher, we don't have much choice, sure don't. I hear the criticisms. Well, he's got a dirty mouth. He sure has. And you ought to check hers. You ought to get the book written by the FBI agent that was on guard in the White House. You ought to read in his book about what was put on the White House Christmas tree for decorations. I know a preacher, not far from here, still preaching, doing a good job. I know he and David Gibbs, a Christian attorney, was in her office in Arkansas when she was the First Lady of Arkansas, and said they've never heard a sailor use the words she used. And one of her favorites is the word you hear on the street and you hear in the rap music, and it's the favorite dirty word of the Hollywood movies. That's what the FBI agent that was on duty there said in his book. I told my class this Thursday. I knew he was writing the book. He had retired. Then he could tell the truth. He wrote the book. I knew he was writing it. It was at the time that Bill Clinton was running the second time for office. And my wife gets me about once every 10 years to a mall. She had gotten me to one up there somewhere around Orlando, somewhere. Well, when I get in the mall, the first thing I do is look for the bench nearest the door. I cannot keep up with her in the mall. And so I told her, I said, I'll be at this bench near the door when you get through. I'll be watching for you. In the meantime, I'll probably go down into that big bookstore and I'll browse around in it. I knew I had plenty of time. And I'd come back and sit on the bench. So anyway, I did. So I went down to the big bookstore, and I can't call the name of it at the minute. Many of you can. And I looked for the FBI man's book. It was supposed to be out, supposed to be done. I couldn't find it. So finally, I got my time to come up to the counter, and the young lady behind the counter, I walked up to her, and I named the book by name and the author by name, and I said, "Where is it at?" And I could see the shock on her face. It was like I slapped her or something, scared her. And that really turned me on good then. Well, we don't have it. I said, "Yes, you do. Where is it at? It's already been done. It's been mailed out. Where is it at?" I said, "Is it behind the counter?" She kind of leaned over, and she kind of whispered, and she said, "We can't sell it till after the election." How about that? I went ahead and ordered it and got it. I don't know how many days it took. I didn't get it from them. But I knew what I was looking for in it because I'd heard some stuff about it. By the way, another agent has written one more recent now than that, and I don't have it. But I'm simply saying, you say, "Well, he's got a dirty mouth." Yeah. But what's your other choice? We don't have another choice. Just don't have another. Now, here's a question that's been raised, and I'm going to tell you what I know about it. The rumor is that Trump got saved. Now, 11 years ago, he's supposed to said all this bad stuff, and now we got women coming out of the framework like cockroaches here and there, accusing. A lot of them, all they want is the fame. And maybe somebody behind the scene is paying them. Some of it may be true. I don't know. I wasn't there. I don't know. But if I went in that debate and I was him on Wednesday night and I had gotten saved, I'd give a testimony. I'm not the same man. I've been born again. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. You know what? He might win the election if he'd do that. If it's true. Now, James Dobson of Focus on the Family, you know who James Dobson is, pretty straight shooter. He says he knows the man that took Trump down the Roman road and led him to Christ. I hope that's true. I don't know. My wife, in flashing the TV on, looking at some of the preachers on TV, she has to get them on TV. She don't like the one she's got here, but now I'm playing with her a little bit. She said, I've heard you several times before. Anyway, she catches David Jeremiah on TV sometime, and he's pretty good out in California. And more than one time, she's seen Donald Trump sitting in his congregation. That's good. That is good. Is he saved? I don't know. He claims he is. James Dobson said this. He said he is a Christian, but he's a baby Christian. Well, he needs to grow up. He needs to grow in the Lord. He needs to understand what Christian means, and it ought to have some influence over him, and I would hope that it does. I don't think I'm going to go this far tonight. I'm going to say this. Personally, I don't believe he'll win. Personally, I believe prophetically in the book, it's time for some really bad things to start happening. That's my fear. Would I rejoice if he did? Over her, I would. Not for me. I'm going to make it. I don't have it far to go. But my grandkids have got a long way to go. So has yours. And that's the ones I care about. Now, I don't simply say, somebody's going to say, why don't you just quit meddling and preach the gospel? That's what they said that allowed Hitler to come to power. That's what the Lutheran Church in Germany did. They went to sleep, and next thing they knew, they'd lost the control, and he was in power. And that's happened with the rise of other dictators also. I'll let the government alone, preacher. When they're corrupt, I'm going to identify the corruption. Because I'm supposed to be a preacher of righteousness. Did Noah preach against his generation? Yes, he did. Did John the Baptist lose his head over hitting the king in the under top place? Yes, he did. Did Isaiah walk in before the king and King Hezekiah and tell him he was going to die? Yes, he did. Did he walk out and God said, I've heard Hezekiah crying and praying, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. But the preacher went right in to the top man and talked to him. You don't find separation in your Bible. You find the prophets in the face of the kings telling them when they did right and when they did wrong. And the preachers today still need to do that very same thing. We're told to contend for the faith once delivered on the saints. If we're going to keep our freedom to tell who the one Savior is, if we're going to keep our freedom to tell people about Jesus, we're going to have to do some standing and contending for the faith, that we don't lose the privilege our forefathers paid for and sacrificed for that we could have in America today. In the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'll probably can't help it, but probably say some other things. But I want to say to you, when you hear the word globalization, understand that's the Antichrist plan. And all of this will make sense as you see it feeds into it. and builds to take control, put God's people down, and lift up the Antichrist system that the devil wants installed on the world. And it's coming pretty fast, folks. Yes, we can pray. And yes, God can deliver, as I said this morning. And we ought to do that. But we also ought to be aware. We ought to be aware of the times. And it ought to spur us, inspire us, inspire us to reach souls like never before. Because the lights may go out sooner than you think. Jesus said, work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. And that may not be as far away as we think. Father, may you help your people to be informed, to stand, to do what we can do, to pray as we should pray, to witness as we should witness. And Father, I pray for our country. I love it. I'm a patriotic American, Father. I love the flag. I hate those that won't stand for it today. I hate all this bad that's going on. I see the devil's plan. I pray against it. But I pray you'd help us as your people to do what we can do. And one thing we can do is tell others the good news that Jesus is going to win. He is coming back. He is going to take control. Bless now the invitation, whatever the need in some heart is, may you meet it tonight.